word this evening to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua, please. Chapter 14. While you're turning, I must let you know that when I walked into the back room tonight before the service, I put my hand on Dr. Barrett's shoulder. I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Mike, you really are lovable." In a weird kind of way. I included myself. He said, "You too." I did know that I was the influence to get him to go to a gym. If I could just influence him to get beyond 5-pound dumbbells, that would be a great feat. Maybe we can meet tomorrow morning at 7. Joshua chapter 14. We want to begin reading at verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Let's hear God's word. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war." Amen. God will add his blessing, we believe, to that public reading from his sacred word for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come with boldness to thy throne of grace to find mercy and grace for this hour. Thou dost know better than we, it's an hour of great need. Thy word is about to be proclaimed, and must not be done so in the power of the flesh if there's going to be any help given tonight. Thy people need to hear a word from God. We ask thee therefore that in according to the promises of thy word, that thou wilt draw alongside of thy servant and carry him along all throughout the message. And Lord, we pray that for thy people, they would sense that thou art coming thyself to sit down beside them, to speak a word into their ear. We pray, Lord, that there will be tiredness taken from mind and body, that there will be attention given to the preaching of the word of God. We ask thee, Lord, that there will be the challenge that will come not from a man tonight, but from the Lord of hosts. Come, we pray, in these days of backsliding, in these days of half-heartedness, in these days when the love of so many of thy people have grown cold, we pray, our God, that thou wilt raise up Calebs in this place. Do it, Lord, for the kingdom's sake. Do it, we pray, for the honor and glory of the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. The words of an old Scottish divine from the 19th century introduce well my subject this evening. In a brief synopsis of Caleb's life, he wrote, "Caleb is one of those men whom we meet with seldom in Bible history, but whenever we do meet them, we are the better for the meeting." It is my prayer and hope that all of us here tonight will be better for this meeting we must have with Caleb in the Word of God tonight. To fully appreciate what is before us here in Joshua 14, we'll need to go back some 45 years to a different scene altogether, back to Numbers chapter 13. You know that scene very well. The place is Kadesh Barnea. After a marvelous deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and after meeting with God and being given His law at Mount Sinai, Israel is poised to enter and subdue that promised land of Canaan. God had commanded Moses to send 12 spies into the land on what we could call is a reconnaissance mission to try and find out all about the land that he could and all about the people that they could. Moses also instructed them to bring back some of the fruit of the land, and the Spirit of God makes the point to say, "Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." After that 40-day mission, the 12 spies make their way home, and the first thing that must have gotten the attention of the people was the size of the cluster of the grapes that they were carrying. They cut down only one cluster of grapes, and it took two men to carry it on a staff. You can imagine that their hopes and their happiness must have been running high if this was just a tiny representation of what was waiting for them in the land of Canaan. Things, however, took a bad turn when it came time for the spies to give their report on what they had learned from their trip to that land. While they confessed that the land of Canaan was certainly a land that was flowing with milk and honey, they also said this: "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, giants." They went on to say that we're not able to go against these people. They're stronger than we are, and there are giants in there, and we are just like grasshoppers compared to these giants. And the comment of the Holy Spirit on what they said was this: "And they brought up an evil report." Evil. The happiness and hopes of the people immediately disappears. Now there is fear. Now there is confusion. And now there is shouting, as the people, so in keeping with their character, began to murmur against Moses. But one man steps forward. He stills the multitude, and with all of his might he cries, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That man was not Moses. That man was not Joshua. That man was Caleb. We know the rest of the story, how that because of their unbelief, Israel was confined to spend the next 4 decades in the wilderness and live as nomads until that entire generation from 20 years old and upward died off. That is, all except two men, Joshua and Caleb. In the chapter before us this evening, these two men are standing together again, not to convince the people that they should go in and possess the land, But to settle a claim that Caleb makes upon the very piece of ground that 45 years earlier those 10 spies said could never be possessed, must have been some irony there in all of that. He wants Hebron to be given him as his inheritance. He wants Hebron because that is the place that Moses promised to give to him away back at Kadesh Barnea. Moses told Caleb that day, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, from the fact that Caleb is asking for Hebron indicates that this was the particular part of Canaan to which Moses was referring. The land is about to be divided up by inheritance, and before that division takes place, before that whole process starts, Caleb comes to Joshua and says, "Joshua, give me this mountain. It's mine. It was promised me by the Lord. Give me this mountain." Ponder a moment or two what he's asking Joshua to give him. It was the region where the Anakims dwelt, giants, and it was hill country. It would be difficult enough just to have to drive out people on flat land, but now it's people who are giants, and now you're fighting an uphill battle the whole way. It's hill country. But that made no difference to Caleb. Caleb knew what he wanted. Caleb knew why he wanted it. And Caleb knew exactly how it was going to take place, the possession of that mountain. It is the reason upon which Caleb grounds his request that takes our attention this evening. Three times in this petition to Joshua, verses 8, 9, and 14, Caleb describes himself as one who has wholly followed the Lord. That is the subject I have before you this evening. The man, or the woman, if you will, who wholly follows the Lord. We're living at a time in the work of God where the church needs Calebs. A day of Christians dwelling at ease in Zion. A day when Christians are trying to get as comfortable as they can with life, to make life as easy as it can be made. No bumps in the road, no heartaches, no setbacks, no disappointments. A day when our natural tendency to be the control freaks that we are by nature is becoming more and more apparent. We are, all of us, control freaks. We like control. We like control of our situation. We like control of our future. As long as we think that we have got everything in hand, everything is taken care of, even to our retirement to the grave, we think that buys us peace. There is this proclivity in our generation, believers wanting to avoid work, labor, blood, sweat, and tears, difficulties. Step around the cross. Step over the cross is the thinking, but do not pick up the cross and put it on your back to carry. Calebs are needed everywhere. The man who wholly follows the Lord. I'll spend most of my time this morning, this evening, on the first point, the characteristics of a man who wholly follows the Lord. That's the first thing I want you to see, who we're talking about. Am I one of those? Am I one of those who will wholly follow the Lord? First, I want you to see the courage of those who wholly follow the Lord. The courage, you will see from verse 7, that Caleb was a man who had the courage of his convictions. 40 years old, he says to Joshua, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. He had the courage of his convictions. He had the courage to speak what was in his heart. He reminded Joshua of that day when he came back with those other spies, and he brought his report. And from that conviction, he spoke honestly, courageously. You know, I should point out that he must have been some under tremendous pressure not to speak what was in his heart. Think about it. He has just spent the last 6 weeks traveling with this band of men. They've walked together, they've talked together, they've eaten together, they've prayed together, they've fellowshiped together, they've worshiped together on the Sabbath days. You know, when you do that kind of traveling for 6 weeks, you're traveling, you get close. And to break from his friends, to break from his companions, to upset their plans, and to advise those in authority that you disagree with those plans, that the course that you think should be taken is diametrically opposed to what they think should be done, I tell you, that's a very difficult thing to do. It took courage. But when you wholly follow the Lord, then that's what you have to do. You have to speak the convictions of your heart. It won't matter what everybody else is saying or how they're going to respond to it. You might go dead on against what they think, but you've got to speak the convictions of your heart. That takes courage. And I'm afraid it's in short supply today. You have, if you're going to wholly follow the Lord, you have no interest at all in being a coward. If you are convinced and convicted in your heart about something, then you're going to exercise the courage of those convictions. And the same Caleb-like spirit is found throughout the Word of God, among all those that the Lord has used to any great degree. Matter of fact, down through church history, they were men who were courageous. They were men who had the courage of their convictions. Need I point out for just a moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not cave in spite of the fact that so many other Jews obviously were caving in. They would not cave in and bow down to the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. And you could have been given all the reasons why. Hey, listen, if you don't, you're in that fiery furnace. Well, it doesn't make any difference what the consequences are. I'm going to go with my convictions. I'm going to go with what I believe about God. I will not cave in. I will not give in. Be it known unto you, O king, that whether or not we believe he will, but whether or not he delivers us, we will not bow down to your image. That's courage. When Peter himself was inconsistent with his views of the law and the gospel, when he practiced dissimulation, he was appearing one way when the Jews weren't there, and another way when they came into town, then Paul had the courage of his convictions, and he says, I rebuked him to his face. It didn't make any difference who he was. What he did was wrong, and I told him so. Martin Luther would stand against Rome and the whole world because it was his conviction of heart that salvation is by grace alone. Because he had the courage of his convictions, which believe that the gospel should be preached, freely preached, he stood against kings and queens and priests alike. He uttered what was in his heart. Now, it seems that is a very rare thing in our generation. For instance, how many a politician you find it going on even now in our country? How many a politician will differ strongly with his party's line on some matter, but when it comes time to vote, they vote against their own convictions? Pelosi has some kind of power, I'm told. No, the problem is you men don't have any convictions. That's the problem. At least you don't have the courage of your convictions. To come to more ordinary matters, what do we do when our opinions, our views, our stands on religious subjects or doctrines are not popular with the vast majority of Christians? When they are ridiculed, do we have the courage of our convictions and utter what is in our hearts? Or do we try to hide them? Do we try to modify them? Do we try to trim them down so that we will be more acceptable? So that we will not be treated as being weird or outcasts? What do we do? Do we act like chameleons where we try to blend in with those around us because we have to feel accepted by our peers? What a load of nonsense. Absolute nonsense. I would just, because I've been there and done that, tell you college students, do not let your peers be that which sets your standards. Learn to stand up for what you have in your own heart as convictions. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Get your convictions from the Word of God. Believe them with all of your heart and stand upon them. It doesn't matter who goes against it. It doesn't matter if you're viewed as the odd man out. Learn that now. Hey, after all, Daniel did it, didn't he? He was just a teenager. He wouldn't cave in on, let's eat the king's meat. Nope, I'm not going to do that. A man who wholly follows the Lord is going to have the courage of his convictions. Caleb's courage is also seen in that he asked Joshua to give him Hebron, the hill country of the Anakim. How courageous you are, Caleb. You don't ask for a land that's easy to take. You actually ask for a mountain. You are asking for an uphill battle. One where you'll have to fight with giants. Much bigger. Much stronger than you. And Caleb, you're an old man at that. It's like the soldier that has often been found in the annals of military history, where he volunteers for the most difficult and dangerous of posts. He volunteers for it. Tell me where it is. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be a coward. I believe in the fight. You got to believe in the fight. You got to believe in the battle, because you'll have no interest in standing where it's dangerous and difficult. Once you've got that issue settled, this is a fight worth fighting. This is something worth standing for. This is a mountain worth having. Then you're quite willing to go where it is dangerous and where it is difficult. Was it not Sir Walter Scott who wrote of that stern joy which warriors feel in foemen worthy of their steel? That's what Caleb was wanting. Give me someone who's worthy of my steel. It was seen in an English missionary, Alan Gardner, who with six companions took the gospel to Tierra del Fuego, the southernmost tip of South America, 19th century. He went there to that place because the gospel had never been taken there before. And because, he says, that the natives, which were cannibals, were so vicious, because the climate, he comes from England, because the climate was so repulsive and the work so difficult that no one else wanted it. He arrived in December of 1850, and his one mission was to bring the word of God to the Yagan Indians of Tierra del Fuego. They were attacked and chased continually by the Yagans until finally they found some refuge in a cave on an island. The water from the sea flooded the cave and took away everything that they had, including their Bibles. A very cold winter set in, and then sickness set in, and then starvation, and that began to take its toll. By September of the following year, 1851, they were all dead, either from sickness or starvation. Gardner was the last to die. Here's some entries from his journal that he kept. Listen carefully, would you please, to this man who had the courage of his convictions. "These," he says, "Lord, at your feet I humbly fall, and I give you all I have, all that your love requires. To lack is best, for all is yours." How you like that? To lack is best, for all is yours. "Take care of me in this hour of test. Do not let me have the thoughts of a complainer. Make me feel your power which gives life, and I will learn to praise you while carrying your cross." On the 29th of August, 1851, at age 57, when the winter was coming to an end, he said goodbye in his diary to his wife and his children, and he included these words: "If a wish was given to me for the good of my neighbor, it would be that the mission in Tierra del Fuego be pursued with vigor." Somebody come back. And he knew what they were facing. Somebody come back and bring the gospel to these heathen. A second band of missionaries went there, and they were all slaughtered by the natives. A third band went, and they were moved to go simply by the consideration that the case seemed absolutely desperate. They had the courage of their convictions. As we dwell at ease. Or what about Livingston, who refused? He refused to go to the mission stations that were established, that would have had the comforts of an established mission station, just to go where missionaries had never gone before. What about that spirit? If you've wholly followed the Lord, you have that spirit. And what of so many a young missionary who has turned away from a life of comfort at home and gone where the need is the greatest and the fight is the hottest? I would have to stop and wonder, is there anybody here tonight who would say, "Here am I, send me"?
I'm willing, Lord, to turn my back upon the comforts of home. I've got a nice life here. But I am willing to go. You just send me and I'll go. These men and women who wholly followed the Lord, like Caleb, they were not afraid of the Anakim. Rather, it was the Anakim that attracted them. A foe worthy of their steel. And you know, those of us who are so fearful by nature, you get the courage that's necessary when you wholly follow the Lord. Courage comes with that. It's when you wholly follow the Lord. Let's look at the course, turning from the courage. Let's look at the course of those who wholly follow the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That was his course that he set himself upon. That was the path he chose to walk down. It was a course, therefore, where he was a follower. I wholly followed the Lord. That means that all throughout those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, through all of the obstacles, through all the hard times, through all of the setbacks, he had his eyes upon the Lord. He was following him. His great interest in life was, what is the Lord's will? What does he want me to do? What is his mind? Where am I to go? Where is he leading me? It's the Lord. It's not man. His eyes weren't upon man. It was upon the Lord. I wholly follow the Lord, he said. He wasn't troubled about what men would think, obviously. I'm following the Lord. He got daily direction for his life, not by going his own way, but by following God's way. He got daily direction. Can I just stop off and do a little sidebar here? Sometimes Christians, they get all bent out of shape about what is the will of God for my life. I don't mean to minimize the question, but I'm afraid, you know, that all too often there has not been this daily interest in saying, Lord, what is your will for me today? And they come to some big decision they've got to make, and they haven't been very much interested in daily following the will of God. So why would you now expect everything just to, oh, I've got this great big decision to make? It's this daily following the Word of God. It's daily walking with Him. And then you come to the big decisions, and the Lord is there to show you the way ahead. It says, of course, he wholly followed the Lord. That means there wasn't division in his heart. It was whole. It was united. There was no disputing in his heart with God's ways. Not going to argue with you, Lord. That's what you want. That's what I will do. You know, back there at Kadesh Barnea, he had to accept what God said. He was just so close. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. He was just so close. But no, that wasn't God's will now. All right, I'm not going to argue with God. If that's what God wants, that's it. End of story. End of story. Because I'm a follower of Him. I'm going to wholly follow Him. There was no discontentment in his heart with God's ways. He wasn't constantly being petulant in his mannerism and his behavior because he wasn't happy with what God was doing 40 years through a desert. No, he was content with God's will. He was content with it. There was no dealing I mean, there wasn't in Caleb this finagling to try to compromise somehow. The great tendency of Christians when their course of following the Lord brings them into trouble or starts to require some heavy sacrifice is to try to compromise. But Caleb was not a compromiser. He wholly followed the Lord. The move is on to compromise. All the arguments are given. Let's compromise our convictions. I mean, they got to be convictions, not just little personal preferences. They got to be convictions based upon the Word of God. Right? But the move is on to compromise the convictions. And all the arguments are given. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, if you wholly follow the Lord, you keep on following him. And you say with the hymn writer, though none will join me, still I will follow. Why is it Calebs are so rare? Why? I turn from his courage and his course to note in the third place his constancy. The constancy of those who wholly follow the Lord. Now, for 40 long years, Caleb wholly followed God. There was, therefore, a constancy. There was a steadiness. There was a persevering spirit in this man of God. Caleb was a patient man. He was patient with his circumstances. Patient with his circumstances. He was constantly following the Lord in the face of very, very disappointing circumstances. As I said a moment ago, can you try to put yourself into his shoes just for a moment? You are absolutely convinced 110% that we can take this land without a problem. You are convinced of the power of God to do it. These giants are like grasshoppers in your eyes. These great walled cities are not an issue for you at all. You have tremendous faith in God, therefore tremendous strength. But these people listen to the evil report that's being brought by the 10 spies. And now you can't go in because of rank carnal unbelief of others. You can't go in. It was just you were that close. But he patiently bore with that disappointing set of circumstances. You know what we do? We're so quick to change. We get upset by our circumstances and we give up. Right? Not someone who wholly follows the Lord. The devil came knocking at the door, and the people let him in. But Caleb did not quit. He did not give up. And he kept on this course constantly that eventually got what he had been waiting for so long. And that's what we need to be doing. Patiently, patiently following the Lord, no matter what the circumstances might be. Now, I will remind you of this, something that Spurgeon said. You know, this patience, this waiting upon the Lord patiently, does not come overnight. It comes after years and years and years of being placed in situations where your patience is tried and you lose it, and it's tried and you lose it. And little by little, you begin to learn, I've got to wait patiently upon God. But if you wholly follow him, you will. You and I have gotten ourselves into messes at times because we got impatient and we took things into our own hands and we made a mess of it instead of patiently waiting upon the Lord. We came to wrong conclusions about our situation because we weren't patient. Because he wholly followed the Lord, he was constant and patient in spite of delays. There's a hard one. Delays. In verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, now I am this day 85 years old." He had to wait until that entire generation died off. 45 years. That's a long time by my, if we live to be 80. If you live to be 90, it's half your life. Delays are hard things to deal with. Delays in the Lord's blessing and church work is a hard thing to deal with. It's a hard thing for people to deal with. Delay. Expectation. You have expectations, and the expectations are disappointed, and now there's delay. There's waiting, and there's waiting, and there's waiting. And you can come to some wrong conclusions in the waiting period if you're not wholly following the Lord. Patience, like courage, is one of those blessed graces that come with wholly following God. He was also not only patient with the circumstances, he was patient with people. That's a different level of patience. He had to travel for 40 years with a bunch of complaining, self-centered, egomaniacal doubters. Those were his companions. 40 years traveling with these people who are always challenging God, calling into question the leader appointed by God. Imagine what it would be like daily traveling with that group. But he was patient with people. You know, brothers and sisters, this patience that we need with people, whether it's our spouses or our children or Christian friends in church, it comes from wholly following the Lord. You know, if you haven't realized this yet, I've got a guy in my church. He's a retired Master Chief Petty Officer from the Navy. He said, "I've got a saying. We're all weird, man." Yeah, we are. You probably don't believe that about yourself, but that makes you even more weird. We're all weird. And we've got these weird ways and weird ideas that sometimes make it difficult for people to be patient with us. And you patient with them. How do you walk away from something when you would just love to launch in and clean and give them a what's for? How do you keep your mouth shut when you're being attacked and you would like to stand up and defend yourself? But you know to do that would be more harmful. How do you patiently bear with that? By wholly following the Lord, who patiently bears with us. Now the contrast. The contrast of those who wholly follow the Lord. In Numbers 14, verse 24, After God has sworn that this generation would die off in the wilderness and would never see the land of Canaan, he says to Jake, to Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." There is the contrast. My servant Caleb had another spirit, a different spirit than these people. Another spirit. They tempted God. They tempted his power, questioning continually whether or not he could deliver them from their hard, difficult situations. You find them doing it all the time. They tempted his goodness, and when they asked the question, would God do it? Right, he would deliver you from Egypt, but he's not going to deliver you now. You need water. Oh, he's not going to give it. Or bread, he's not going to give it. That's tempting his goodness. They tempted his faithfulness, whether or not he would perform what he promised. And indeed, they tempted his justice, whether or not he would judge them for their rebellion and for their disobedience. Continually tempting the Lord, but not Caleb. Not Caleb. Another spirit. I want to be a man of another spirit. Do you want to be a man or a woman of another spirit? Different from the vast majority of those that call themselves Christians. They refused to believe God. They did this after they had seen God's miracles in the land of Egypt, after they had seen his wonders in the wilderness. They refused to believe in spite of what they had seen with their own eyes. Not Caleb. Caleb had a different attitude. There's so much that about your attitude to God, your attitude to the circumstances that providence brings into your life. Your attitude about life that says so much about who you really are and where you are in your walk with God. Whether or not you are wholly following the Lord, whether or not you have another spirit. He had a different motivation than they had. They were looking for a land of ease and milk and honey and all those good carnal things that they just wanted to fill themselves up. Not Caleb. That wasn't his motivation. It was the honor and the glory of Jehovah. You know, it was a tremendous honor that God placed upon Caleb. You see why that Scottish preacher said in the 19th century, "You very seldom meet with men like Caleb in the Word of God." An honor that the Lord placed upon him, and it's an honor that God still places upon anyone who will wholly follow the Lord. I wish I had the time tonight to develop just what that means to you right where you live. To the mother, what it means to wholly follow the Lord in your home. To the husband, who is to be the head, the leader, the priest in his home, what it means to wholly follow the Lord in the family. To you in the workplace, what it means in your actions, in your behavior, in your responses to work, to companions, to co-workers, to your attitudes, to how you talk, to what you talk about. All those things play into what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Because your eyes will be upon him. and you will know his eyes are upon you. And it changes everything. I said the bulk of my time will be on my first point, and I will keep my promise. Very briefly, secondly, the cause for Caleb's wholly following the Lord. What's the root of that? Where's the wherewithal to wholly follow the Lord? I think there's many a Christian who's felt frustrated and defeated, perhaps. I can't wholly follow the Lord. Well, first, I have to say there was a real living faith Caleb had in the Lord. There was faith in God's objective revelation. That was the revelation of the land, the promise of the blessing of the land of Canaan. It will be given to you, I promise you, Caleb, down the road. This entire generation has got to die off. But I have given you a promise, and that land will be yours, and it will be the land of Hebron. You're going to come here one day, and you're going to dwell in that land. I make that promise to you. And Caleb had faith in the objective revelation of God Almighty. It came back to believing what God's word actually said. God said it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. And he kept believing it for 45 years. Faith is the response of a spiritually enlightened mind to the Word of God. It's faith in God's ability to give him that mountain, and it's faith in God's willingness to give him that mountain. Faith in his power, faith in his desire to do so. Caleb had it. He believed the Lord. To the degree that you believe God with your whole heart is to the same degree you will follow him with your whole heart. Half-hearted faith translates into half-hearted following. Faith. But I, for one, am glad to be able to stand here tonight and say the ultimate source, the cause, the root of this man's wholly following the Lord was, are you ready for this? You listening? Grace. It was the grace of God. It was God's own power working in that man's heart that enabled him to stay the course for 45 years until now he stands before Joshua and says, give me that mountain. I have been waiting and I have been praying and I've been following and I've been obeying. Now, Joshua, God promised it. Give me that mountain. That came about because of the grace of God persevering in his life. He believed because of the grace of God enabling him to believe. Grace is amazing. You know what our problem is? We forget there's this pipeline that comes from heaven to our hearts that brings grace down. There are means of grace that God has given us. Channels. Abide in me, Jesus says in John 15. Just like the vine, the branches. And you'll bring forth the fruit. And that will be joy. You want joy? Then abide in Christ. Commune with him. Dwell in him. Walk with him. Abide in him. You want answers to prayer. He goes on in John 15 to talk about how you will ask what you want and you'll get it. All these things. It's grace that we do it, but you've got to make use of the means of grace. You want it, you've got to come to me, and you've got to walk with me, and you've got to pray unto me. You've got to spend time in my presence. And you must read my word. You must find out what my will is and my law is and follow that. You must come to hear the word preached. You must come to the communion table and there meet with my son. It's all of grace, but there's means to grace, channels, avenues. Caleb did what he did by the grace of God. But don't you see, he walked with God. He walked with God. If he followed him, he was walking with God. If I could, I would love to come and sit down beside you and just whisper in your ear the question, are you walking with God? Are you walking? I'm not going to ask if you're going to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. I want to know if you're walking with the Lord. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long? How much are you making use of the means of grace? He wholly followed the Lord. Which brings me to my final point, which is the consequences of a man who wholly follows the Lord. He got the mountain. He got the mountain. 45 years he walks through the wilderness. Through all the setbacks, through all the disappointments, he remembers that day he went for the very first time with those other spies and he saw that mountain and he said to himself, that's what I want. If God will give it to me. Oh, God read his heart, all right. All right, Caleb, I'm going to give you that mountain, but you're going to have to wait for it. You're going to have to walk with me. You're going to have to follow me, Caleb. Now the day has finally come. He's 85 years old and he says to Joshua, I'm as strong now as I was then 45 years ago. Now Joshua, I want that mountain. And God gave him the mountain. Do you have a mountain? Do you have a mountain? Something you want God to give you. And perhaps something has said, God has said to you, I will give you this. But you're going to have to wholly follow me and go through disappointments and delays. But it will be yours. I promised you. Well, the only way you're going to have it, brothers and sisters, is to wholly follow him. And who else is there to follow anyhow? Who else would you want to follow than the Lord? I tell the students in homiletics class, every sermon you preach, you've got to have an aim. An objective. What you're aiming at the whole time, it's going to bring everything together. It's going to tie it all together. The change you want to see in the life of your congregation every time you preach when you're done. There's only one thing this preacher wants. For every one of Christ's people to go out of those doors tonight saying, by the grace of God, I, who may have not been wholly following the Lord by the grace of God from this night on, I am going to wholly follow him. I've lost out in prayer, but I'm going to get back to wholly following him in prayer. I've lost out in the reading of God's word, but I'm going to set everything aside. I'm going to turn the dumb television off. I'm going to put the magazines away. I'm going to turn the computer off if that's the issue. And I'm going to read God's word to find direction from God so I will know the way I need to go. It's first things first. That's my aim. That's my goal. If you do that, I'll be one happy preacher, and you'll be one happy believer. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, thou dost know the desire of our hearts because thou hast put those desires for the things of God within them. We lift up every one of thy children tonight. Look down upon them, Lord. See them right where they are in the midst, in the depths of all their need. Grant to thy people a stirring of the Spirit of God that will not pass away with the close of a meeting. But Lord, thou wilt cause a stirring that will only deepen. O God, raise up a band of Calebs, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory we ask it. Amen.